Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your word and the transformative power of your word as your Holy Spirit prompts us, speaks into our lives. Father, as we spend time in your word now, we do pray that your spirit would have your way in our hearts. And as a result, you will be glorified in our lives. So we commit this time to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, you're very well aware that bushfires can be so, so destructive. Many a farmer has lost their livelihood. It's been stripped away by an out-of-control bushfire. Growing up on a farm, I learnt that you have to be very careful when you are harvesting your crops. You should always carry a fire extinguisher with you. You should also have a tank of water and a pump nearby in case a fire starts, and because it can get out of control so very, very quickly. And you may not only lose your livelihood, but your neighbours and the neighbours and so forth. A couple of weeks ago, we were looking at a previous passage from James where he says three times that faith without works is dead. And I suggested that just as love can be observed, then so can faith. Faith is observable. For faith to be real or alive, then it has to be accompanied by good deeds. Faith that is alive is revealed by the way that we live. And immediately following on from these words of James, faith without works is dead, he speaks of the power of the tongue and how we need to be careful with our speech. So faith that is alive, faith that is real, faith that is observable is observed through our speech, by what others hear from us. Now, in her best-selling book, The Female Brain, Dr. Luan Brizendine tells us that a woman uses about 20,000 words per day and a man about 7,000. Next slide, thanks, Trent. That girls speak faster on average, 250 words per minute versus 125 words per minute for boys. That's what's in this book. However, that was written back in 2000, I think it was. Further research on the internet now reveals that, and there's more extensive studies that have been done that actually reveal that both men and women both use around 16,000 words per day each. There you go. And the speed of speech is dependent upon cultural setting. Cultures are very different. So it appears that we may have accepted as truth a myth that women use far more words than men. It's a myth. It's not actually true. So I trust that you ladies do feel a little bit better now. And men, you need to be careful about using that against your wife or other women. So you feel better, Pam?
Yeah, I'm real good.
Okay. I better not go there. God has some important things to say to us about the use of our speech. So we're going to have a look and see what James has to say, remembering that faith without works is dead. So how we speak reveals the level of our spiritual maturity. If you don't take anything else away today but that, other than what Paul was sharing with us earlier, how we speak reveals the level of our spiritual maturity. In James 3, he says, "Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check." There's only ever been one person who fits that. Never at fault in what he says. And obviously none of us are perfect. But if we could speak as Jesus did, then we would be righteous in every other aspect in our lives. He goes on. "When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships, for example. Although they are so large and driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go." And you think about those things. A small rudder on a ship in the hands of a skilled captain sets course, even in the face of the strongest winds, can still steer that ship. He says, "Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. A word out of your mouth may seem of little account, but it can accomplish great things. It can also destroy great things. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell." By our speech, we can ruin the world. We can turn harmony into chaos, throw mud on a reputation, send the whole world up in smoke and go up in smoke with it, smoke right out of the pit of hell. And James says that it is by the use of our tongue that our behaviour is set. The more that we say something, the more that we think about something, the more that we believe it, the more we will live it out. So what we say, it's not only important to those around us, but for ourselves. He says, "All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man, but no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Well, neither can a salt spring produce fresh water." James paints a rather dire picture of the tongue and how destructive it can be. And he says that no one by their own efforts is able to tame the tongue. God can. And again, it's amazing how God puts together these worship services. And Paul was talking about transformation. God can tame the tongue, and we can assist God in that process. But without God's transforming power, the tongue is so destructive, like an out-of-control bushfire, destroying everything within its path. However, James had already said, go back to James 1:26, "If anyone considers himself religious and does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself." So James says you can control your tongue. You can keep a tight rein on your tongue. The psalmist backs this up in Psalm 34. Whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. They must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it. The power of our speech, then, is one of the greatest powers that God has given us. And again, if that's the only sentence you take home with you, the power of speech is one of the greatest powers that God has given to us. With our tongue, we can inspire people with an elaborate speech. We can sing a love song. We can woo our sweetheart. We can help mum feel good. We can encourage. We can build up. We can motivate. We can tell the lost where they can find salvation, hope, joy, peace. As we speak, so we live. With our tongue, we can gossip or tell half-truths and destroy someone's reputation. We can speak vile things and we can break a person's heart. We can destroy a church by spreading malicious lies, and we can deceive people into believing something that's not true. We can destroy trust. We can take away hope. We can leave others feeling utterly depressed, anxious, guilty, shameful. And social media adds a whole other complexity where people feel far freer to put down and to denigrate others. Such is the power of the tongue. But with great power comes great responsibility. And James begins this chapter talking about responsibility. He says, "Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly." Then he says, "We all stumble in many ways." Now, although you may be thinking to yourself, "Well, I'm not a teacher, so I don't have anything to worry about," teachers will be held to greater account. However, we are all teachers. We are all teachers by the way that we live. For others are always watching us and listening to what we say and choosing whether to live like us or not. Whether you like it or not, you are a teacher. And parents are teachers. I was talking to somebody before the service this morning, and they were sharing with me that they had met somebody during this past week whom they hadn't seen and didn't really remember. But this person said, "Are you so-and-so?" And they said, "Yes." 45 years ago, this fellow still remembered this person in good ways because of who he was. People are watching us. We are teachers. And so as we think about the positive use of the tongue, we can amplify this by using the acronym THINK. T, is it true? H, is it helpful? I, is it inspiring? N, is it necessary? And K, is it kind? Do you actually think before you speak? What I say may be true, but if I share it, will it be helpful or kind? Putting all of these things together should make for very positive speech that builds up and encourages. Our speech reveals the level of our spiritual maturity, and our speech also assists us towards maturity. It reveals our spiritual maturity, but the way we speak affects the way we develop and how we mature, for as we speak, we live. However, most of us tend to have trouble controlling the tongue, And as the bit steers the horse and the rudder steers the ship, so our tongue steers the whole body. Our behaviour, it sets our character. The obvious question then should be, who is in control of the bit or the rudder or the tongue? Who is in the driving seat? And the horse, well, it has a bit in its mouth connected to the reins, which are in the hands of the jockey or the rider. And it's the rider who pulls to the left or to the right and determines which direction the horse goes and at what speed. A ship has a small rudder which is mechanically controlled by the captain at the helm, and regardless of winds and waves, the captain directs the ship where he wants it to go. The tongue as well, well, it's a small tool that has the power to direct and lead our lives, but those of around us. But unlike a horse or the ship, its direction is determined not from the outside, but from within. The power of direction is determined by you and the condition of your heart. Jesus tells us several times in the Gospels, the things that come out of the mouth come from the heart, and these things make a man unclean. And he also said, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So if we want to control our tongue, we need to think about the condition of our heart. You see, if you don't have it in your heart, then it won't come out of your mouth. Thus, God wants to transform our hearts. For the heart is not only the seat of our emotions, but it's the centre of our moral and spiritual life, the root of our motivations and our such things as our ambitions and who we are. The root of our motivations, such as ambition, bitterness, anger, jealousy, resentment, pride, all of these things from within the heart. What is in your heart is evidenced by your speech, and it's reflected in your actions and your behaviour. Kathy Bates was in the movie Fried Green Tomatoes. And in this film, I don't know whether you've seen it, but in this film she has somewhat of a miserable kind of a life. She plays the part of a nurse, and life isn't such fun or a blessing for her. She has many difficulties and struggles, but she encounters her favourite author at the scene of an accident in a remote location in Colorado during a fierce snowstorm. And so with severe injuries, the author, this crippled wordsmith, is taken home by Bates to be rehabilitated. She couldn't get him back to the hospital, so she takes him home. And just as he's being rehabilitated, just as he's about to stand on his own two feet, she realises that she will soon lose him. Unable to cope with that outcome, she brutally smashes his feet with a sledgehammer. And then she turns to him and she tenderly says, I love you. Sadly, we Christians are often guilty of the same behaviour, similar behaviour. We profess great love for others, but then, without thinking, we can crush them through unwholesome speech. We don't need a sledgehammer to knock somebody's feet from out under them. Just one careless word. But if love, and we were thinking about this a few weeks ago, but if love means doing all that we can for another's well-being, that includes our speech. And we ought to be thoughtful before we speak. Paul says, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love." It's a wonderful chapter, Ephesians 4. Unwholesome talk. Think about that. Smart-mouthing your parents, poking fun at someone, speaking a half-truth or rumour, telling dirty jokes, listening to and repeating gossip. But a heart that is transformed by the love of Christ seeks to love like Christ. And there's a challenge. We love because he first loved us. Driven by love, we ought to be seeking to do all that we can for the well-being of another and his church, and that includes what we say, how we say it. The only way to tame your tongue is to give someone else control of the reins. Let Jesus sit in the driver's seat. Surrender to him. The fruit that we bear in our speech reveals our spiritual maturity and the nature of our heart. Again, from Ephesians 4, Paul said, "You were taught with regard with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, and to be made new in the attitude of your minds, to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." We're to put off our old self as we surrender to the Lordship of Jesus, and together with him, we change our attitude, our motivation, our heart to be like God. And so as God begins to transform our hearts, we then might start to speak like Jesus. We speak like Jesus, and we never heard any unwholesome word from Jesus. So there are things that we stop doing, there are things that we start doing, there are things that we stop saying, and there are things that we start saying to build up the body, Christ's body. And so Jesus needs to be in the driver's seat of our lives. Only he can clean up our speech, and he does this as he addresses the content of our hearts. How does he do that? As we spend time in God's word, as we spend time in prayer with him, and as we invite the Holy Spirit to lead us in the process of purifying our hearts. When you read God's word and as you pray, do you ask him, "Lord, reveal to me what you're wanting to clean up in my life today"? James advises us to be intentional about preventing bushfires that destroy others' lives and destroy his church. To show that faith in God is observable through good, wholesome speech. So let Jesus be in the driver's seat.